Thank you. Thanks, Eric, for that. Thanksgiving is this week. Everybody, maybe some of you men needed a heads up, like an anniversary or birthday, I don't know. But probably everybody knew it was Thanksgiving Thursday. And I'll remind you, there's no Wednesday night meeting this week. I don't know if you caught that, but we did mention that earlier. Thanksgiving is one of the few times every year where families gather together and sit down around the table, no matter what the problems or the differences are within that family. How many of you have families that you just don't really see eye to eye with all the time on everything? Come on. It's just about everybody. But Thanksgiving is one of those rare occasions where you can actually come together, sit down, eat, and really sharing a meal is one of those very important things. It almost says, I fellowship you. If you sit down at a table and eat with somebody, there's a element of sharing and fellowship there that goes beyond just, well, I'm related to them. And so there's a beautiful thing about Thanksgiving. Some of us came from dysfunctional families. I not only see those hands, I see those arms waving. So, yeah, no matter how dysfunctional a family might be, everyone at Thanksgiving is obliged somehow to set aside all their history and commit to at least one day or at least one moment of a couple hours anyway, a little piece of the day of peace. And that's a good thing. That's really a powerful thing because family has that ability to do that. Isn't that funny how because we're family, we will actually spend time with somebody that you may not spend time with otherwise. Hello? Well, there are some parallels here, and we're going to talk about some of these things. But when you think about it, throughout the Bible, there's a lot of dysfunctional families. Adam and Eve, pretty dysfunctional. When one of your sons kills and murders the other son. Pretty dysfunctional when the woman takes the lead and talks to the serpent and you know the rest of the story. I mean, that's not the perfect, that's not June Cleaver and Ward Cleaver here. We're talking about a dysfunctional situation. What about Noah's family? They were doing so good. I mean, they had a family enterprise, a family business. They worked together every day building that ark. And as families go, now people thought they were crazy for building an ark when it had never rained before. But aside from that, they were listening to the patriarch figure, their dad, and they were doing what they had to do. Even the daughter-in-laws were helping and not gossiping and backbiting and all too much, apparently. They got the job done. They get on the other side of the flood. They endure all that work in those years together. They endure the flood, the worldwide flood. And then after they land and Noah begins to become a vine keeper and he has time to grow some vines, pick the grapes, make the wine, and he gets drunk drinking his wine. And one of his sons, Ham, comes in and sees his father in a drunken, naked state and goes out and starts talking and blabbing to his brothers and this and that. And you know the story there and how that began to bring division in the family. And Ham to this day is suffering. The descendants of that son are suffering under the curse of not handling that situation properly. Dysfunctional. But some of you would say, oh, that's nothing. You should know my family. We've been a lot worse than that. Then came Jacob and Esau, you know, and Jacob and his sons, the 12 tribes. And they were so jealous of Joseph that they sold him into slavery to get rid of him. That's called dysfunctional. That's not the picture perfect Bible Christian family. And yet the Bible is full of these situations. And I just want to tell you today, God is not shocked by how messed up your family is. He's really not. He's seen way worse off than that. And you know, we tend to get together and kind of try to one-up each other. Well, you think your family's bad. Listen to my, you know, listen, God is not impressed with any of that. King David had in-law problems like you wouldn't believe. Yeah. Has your father-in-law tried to kill you yet? No. Well, you're better off than David, you know? So I guess what I'm trying to say is that Thanksgiving is a time for family. And it's a time to understand who we are. That's what family is. It's who we are. No matter what else my sister Terry and I share, we can never get away from the fact that we both came from Dutch and Imogene. That's where we came from. Period. I can't change that. She can't change that. They couldn't change that if they wanted to. It's just the way it is. That's family. And this Thanksgiving, I want to encourage you to see something. And as we begin here, I want to encourage you to see how important even your natural family is. You might think, well, you know, my church family, my Christian family, that's the most important. Well, there's Bible to get behind that and say how important that is. But your natural family, too, is important. Let me say, in the days ahead, if there's trouble, would your family pull together? Even if they don't see eye to eye politically or whatever, would they pull together in a crisis if they had to? Some would. some might argue and kill one another. But some would. And I'll tell you this, the Christian brothers and sisters that we have within our natural family, there's like a double bond there that is strong, is extremely strong. And in times of need, if there's a crisis or a problem, your family is important. It's good right now to be sowing into that so that you'll reap what is necessary in case you need to in the days ahead. And so I want to just say that before we begin today. Most of us have, because we're talking about family today, and you might notice, I love that little quote on the front of your handout by Thomas Jefferson. I thought, here's a guy who helped to start a country, and he was a president, and I mean, that guy did a lot of things, and yet here's what he said about family. The happiest moments of my life have been the few which I passed at home in the bosom of my family, Thomas Jefferson. Of all the things he did and et cetera, experiences he had, he loved those moments with his family, and he made it clear that there weren't enough of them. He should have had more. And when you and I are on our deathbed, we won't say, I wish I'd have spent more time at the office, or I wish I'd have spent more time playing golf or whatever. We'll think of our loved ones and our family, and we'll say, I wish I had spent more time. And that's the truth. We have to understand today who we are. It's very important, and that's tied directly to family. Today we're going to talk about who we are in the family of God. And we'll do that by starting here in Genesis chapter 12. Father, I pray that you would reveal some things today to us that we may have known before in our mind, but we have not really fully embraced in our heart and in our spirit. I pray, God, that that revelation would take place today by the power of your word and the power of your spirit in combination with the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Every one of us, as a Christian, as a believer in God through his son Jesus Christ, we are faced with this right here. It is a natural thing, and yet it's a spiritual thing. Every boy grows up and leaves the house and starts his own home. You know, that's true. That's a hard thing. It's a period of time that takes adjusting to, and yet it's one of the goals we're looking to achieve as we raise our children. And here's Abram, who is told by God to get not only from his country and from his kindred, but out of his father's house, and go to a land that God's going to show him. And this is a delicate thing. This is a thing that is spiritually received. It's not almost, you're not even hardly able to communicate this intellectually. But there is a land that I'm looking for, and that every Christian has in their heart. They're looking for that place. Sometimes we've thought that America was it. It was just the land of promise, and it was so wonderful, and we have all these Rockwell, you know, Norman Rockwell memories of our youth, and now we see that no one natural physical place can be this land that is talked about here. It is something that God will show you. And then he's not cruel. He not only shows it to you, he shows you how to get there and how to dwell there. And it's who you are. It is your family. It is your land where you are from. Because you are born again, not of this world, but born from above. Are you with me so far? Verse 2. This is God speaking to the father of our faith and to that one who he gave the covenant to, Abram, the one that the Hebrew nation looks to as the father of faith, and that even Christians look to as the father of our faith. Verse 2, God says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now we know, first order, God was speaking about the Jewish nation here. And that there would be a young boy born, not Ishmael, but Isaac. And he would be born to Abram, and excuse me, by then Abraham. After chapter 17, he's called Abraham because God visited him again and changed his name. But that God would visit Abraham and Sarah in their old age, 190, him being 100, she being 90, and they would have a child, the child of promise, Isaac. And through him came the Hebrew nation. Now, that's the first order of this. But this is not the end of the family tree. And today I've got to share with you some things because there's so much more to the story. All right? I want you to flip over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. When you sit down on Thanksgiving, you look across the table, unless your brother-in-law has brought a different wife or something like that, you pretty well know all the relatives. Well, it's time that we understand who our family, who our relatives are today in Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. From the Old Testament over here to the New Testament. It says this, verse 9. "So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is how many? Everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." If you are under the law, if you are of the Hebrew children who have not embraced the Messiah, Jesus Christ, you are still trying to do the works of the law. And that puts you, what? Under the curse of the law. Nobody can fulfill the law but one who did, Jesus Christ. You can try as hard as you can. You can want to, intend to, but you can't do it. It's a cursed position. Verse 11. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For," it quotes Haggai, I believe, right here when it says, "for or because the just shall live by faith." Now, not all Jewish believers in the Old Testament only lived by the law. Did you know that? there were believers in the Old Testament. Under the dispensation of the law, Abraham was one of them. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, lists a lot of Old Testament heroes who, by faith, did all kinds of great things. These were people who lived under the dispensation of the law, and they didn't fulfill the law. There's no way they could. No human being but Christ could. And yet, they lived by faith. And it was an Old Testament prophet who actually spoke these words before any New Testament, before Romans said it, before Paul said it, Haggai said, the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther picked up on that in the 1500s and started a reformation over it. That was the scripture that grabbed hold of him and got him off of works to pay off your family to get into heaven and all that stuff that was being done in Rome. And he said, no, the just shall live by faith. To be more specific, he quoted, the just shall live by his faith, not by someone else's faith, but by his faith. Amen. He'll answer to God one way or the other based on his own faith. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ, verse 13 and 14, listen to this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Christ became the curse. He died so that you and I could be imparted his righteousness to us, and we could be the righteousness of God in Christ and not be under the curse. Verse 14, why? That, or so that, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, wait a second. We just read the blessing of Abraham, chapter 12, and you can go ahead and read it a couple more times in the book of Genesis, chapter 17. The blessing of Abraham. God said, this is going to happen to you, Abraham. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, not curse you. I'm going to even bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And I'm going to make you a blessing to all the families of the earth. And now it says that through Christ, even the Gentiles, hello, any Gentiles here today? Well, in the natural, we are Gentiles, most of us. I don't know if there's any full-fledged Jews in the natural here today. But we're Gentiles. But in the spiritual, we have been made spiritual Israel. We're no longer Gentiles spiritually. Even though if we are naturally, we are now in Christ. Now watch this. That, or so that, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Whatever was Father Abraham's promises that God the Father brought to him, in Christ, we are now participants and recipients of those promises. Not because of us, not because of our faith, how great we are, but because of Christ and what he did and our faith in Christ. Now, this may seem like kindergarten to somebody. Well, yeah, that's basic Christianity 101. I'm telling you what, this Thanksgiving, you better know who your family is. You better understand who we are and what we have because of who we are. Did you know where the Pilgrims got their name? John Wayne didn't give it to them, by the way, the Pilgrims. They got their name from the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 Peter chapter 2 calls us strangers and pilgrims in this land. The real pilgrim story is not just the guys who were in England and they tried to get away and go to Scandinavia and they ran them out of there and they came to the New World. It wasn't just about the Nina and the Pinta and the Santa Maria. It wasn't just about the Mayflower. It wasn't about all that. Only those weren't the first pilgrims. These right here are the first pilgrims. Those from Abraham on. And those who now, by faith in Jesus Christ, have received unto us the promises that God gave to Abraham. We are called the pilgrims in this world. We are the strangers and pilgrims in this new world. We are foreigners here. Do you believe that? Are you, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Amen. Thank God. Everybody say thank God. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. If you want your treasures here and now, you're missing out. Your treasures really aren't here. This stuff's going to burn up and go away. And there's a place of eternal treasure that you should be laying up treasures in. Let's keep reading. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Maybe all are fast. I didn't hear very many pages turning. Verse 8. Thank you. I do pay attention. Verse 8, Hebrews 11 says this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. Let me just notice that. When did he go? Before. When did he get the promise and receive the inheritance? After he went. What does that speak of? Speaks of obedience. If you read back in Genesis 12, where God told him, I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to leave your homeland. I want you to leave your kindred and go to a place that I will show unto thee. And he started walking before he knew the end where he was actually going. But he knew the one who told him to go. The very next verse there in Genesis 12 says, and so Abram went. He obeyed. And it's after we obey that we receive the promise. The promise is always conditional. Yes, it's there. It's for you. All you have to do is receive it. Here's how you receive it. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. This is where it's mind-boggling. It must be revealed to you by the Spirit. This is a strange land we're sojourning in right now. Can it get much stranger? Just when I think it can't, it does. It's a strange land. But I am still sojourning here. And the same land, which is a strange land, is also in time the land of promise. That's what it said. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange land, strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm looking for the same city. Every time I feel frustration with the laws and the governments and all the things that today keep us so preoccupied, should we think there's going to be any other outcome than corruption and evil and wickedness? Than governments and places that are overrun with wicked and lawless people? It should pretty much make sense to us. We shouldn't be surprised at the headlines. We shouldn't be surprised when we discover something that the media would never put in a headline. Of course, it would be that way. But I'm not looking for that city. I'm looking for another city. Amen. And from the time I met Christ, I've been looking for this other city that I'm sojourning. I'm looking. I'm trying to be led by God. Let Him show me where it is. You know where it is? It's right here. It's not here, but it is. It's here. It's not what you see, but it's right here among us. And it is attainable. It is reachable. It is livable. When I got saved, I went almost immediately to Bible college. Okay, well, I got saved as a young boy. And then I didn't go to church much for years and didn't know much about God and just kind of had the dysfunctional phase, the family dysfunctional phase for several years. And then Terry left the house and left me there stuck by myself because she got old enough to leave. And but nonetheless, when I finally the summer between my junior and senior year of high school, I had another encounter with the Lord when He called me to what only thing I knew how to describe it as was called to the ministry, because that's what the circles that I knew, that's what they would call that. And so I signed up as soon as I got out of high school to go to 4 years of a Bible college and become a preacher. They had a campfire at camp and played, you know, the song, and all the kids cried and walked forward and gave their life to full-time Christian service, even some who shouldn't have, who God wasn't calling. But nonetheless, in that imperfect system, I found myself in my first church that I was serving in as an associate pastor, doing the bus ministry, doing the children's church, doing the youth group, teaching adult Sunday school, and filling in for the preacher when he was gone at the ripe old age of about 19 years old. And one of the first things that I found was, as I've probably told the story before, I got to go to my first board meeting, and I thought these are the spiritual men of the church I was so looking forward to. I brought my notepad, I was going to take notes, and boy howdy. It was an amazing awakening for me. A sad, sad night in my life. And it wasn't long in those meetings, a couple of months later, that one of the deacons came in and he said, I'm going to have to resign because I'm having an affair with this other deacon's wife, and it's just not right for me to be a deacon. And we're going to be getting a divorce, so it's just not right. And the chairman of the board said, oh, we can't let you go through that. You've got enough on your mind. We're not going to accept your resignation. We're going to keep you as a deacon. And I'm sitting here like a ping pong ball going back and forth in my head, like, what is going on? I didn't understand any of it. I couldn't really comprehend what was going on. And in those early days of my ministry and calling, I began to say, there's something different than this. This is not what I'm looking for. This is not what's in my heart that I'm trying to find. This isn't it. And so I traveled the country. I went to conferences. I went to all over the place. And over again, I would have the scriptures confirm what I knew to be true, but I would find that the systems of men once again would fail me. And just like our governmental, civil government system in our country now is failing us, I went through that with church governments. Because I was looking for a city. Dale's been there. You've been disappointed, and oh, your eyes enlightened, and you wish you didn't know stuff that you find out. You'd just rather not even knew that. But God revealed it to you. Well, we're looking for the same city. Still looking for that city, and it's still just as real as it ever was. This city, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's where I'm looking for. Look at chapter 12. Flip over one more chapter, verse 22. I read this verse in this scripture a few weeks ago talking about Mount Zion. You may remember that. I'm going to read this part again. Verse 22 down to verse 24. It's contrasting, and it says, you're not come now unto Mount Sinai, which is what the Hebrew children, the Jewish nation, came to Mount Sinai. That's where they got the Ten Commandments. That's where God was. It came in an earthquake and a thunderous voice, and they were afraid, and they said, Moses, you go up and you talk to God for us because we're afraid. We're not come to that mountain. We don't have to have a Moses go to God and talk to him. We have his son, Jesus Christ, our mediator. There's nobody between us and God. There's only one mediator between us and God. It's the man, Christ Jesus. There's no pope. There's no preacher. There's no anything between us and God but his son Jesus Christ. Amen. Who we can go and talk to personally, and who will communicate and talk with us. And so we haven't come to Mount Sinai. We have now come, verse 22. You are come to Mount Zion and to the unto the city of the living God. And, you know, I'll just read it and then I'll come back. We've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This says that we have come there. Can you see today? You say, well, I don't think I've come there. I haven't found the city yet. Still looking. Can you see an innumerable company of angels? Can you see them? But are they here? Do you believe they're here? If you believe God's word, then by faith, the promises that he gave to Abraham will be applied to you as well through Christ. Have you seen the spirits of just men made perfect? Well, not exactly. But has Christ made us perfect in Christ? Is his righteousness been imputed to us and made us the righteousness of God in Christ? Are we right when we don't? Even right now, you know, I still don't feel right. As long as I'm in this flesh, I don't feel so right. He says, well, that's, I appreciate that, but I've made you right in Christ, Bruce. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's who you are. That's your family. So you can go down through and ask, are we, do we see the judge of all? Are we like the sons of thunder? We'd like to see the judge drop a few fire and brimstones on some people. Yes. Does that mean the judge is not alive and that he's not paying attention? He's not around just simply because he doesn't drop the bomb on who we wish he would? Now, he's here. Whether you see him or not, he's here. And by the way, the judge also means that he judges you to be forgiven. He judges me to be righteous. Not because of my sin or my righteousness, but because of what Christ did. That's the judge too. I'm looking for this city. And you know what? It's right here among us. The reason I'm sharing this morning is this is the way God is going to answer our prayer. This is the way, this is where you and I must live if we hope to make a difference in our world. We have to see the church of the firstborn. We have to see his kingdom, the city he's built, as being where we must live and dwell. And then from there, we will be able to do the work that he wants us to do. But if we try to go fight the dragon every day, we go fight the battles of this world, and then we go try to get up under a bridge and pull a cardboard box over us and go to sleep at night as some type of homeless, wandering people, we have no foundation. We have no strength. We have no home. We have to see the church is what God wants to strengthen right now, and therefore we have to begin to pour in our effort and our desire to see God establish your church. Once it's established, we'll be able to do what we need to do. You say, Bruce, you keep harping on this. Yeah, because the Lord is harping on me about it. Our family here is important. I don't think we realize, even those of us who do realize, and some of us do, I think most of us do, we don't know how important it really is. If we did, first of all, we wouldn't work counterproductive to it and try to undermine it. Boy, my mind just went 1,000 places right then. Anybody here ever have teenagers? If Can you think of specific teenagers that you've had that if they had behaved a little differently, you'd still have money in the bank and you'd still have some dark hairs on your head? They just didn't understand how much they were hurting the family by the choices they were making. They didn't appreciate how blessed they were to have the family they had. Some of us were teenagers one day. Hello? And we might have done the same thing when we were kids. But folks, we have to see the family of God as being so important and such a blessing that we would not want to hurt it and harm it in any way. And that maybe if we couldn't live right just for our own sake and for our own testimony and our own reputation, maybe it would motivate us that what I do will affect these other people too. And therefore, I choose to do the right thing and follow the Lord. If it's just that, that could serve to be a very important motivation. What we do either helps or hurts other people, from not just here, the other Christians we're involved with all over the state, all over the country. Your testimony, your life makes a difference. You got to see yourself as connected to the family. Amen. This morning, I really don't have a cute story or anything to end with. All I have is the raw reality of what God can reveal to you, if He's revealing it to you, about the importance of His church. This is the city within a city. This is the people within a people, right here in this room. And not just us, we're not exclusive. There's Christians all over this town. But this is the nation within a nation. Sometimes I think we're expecting more out of the wrong nation. And we need to focus on the right nation first. This nation has to be leading the other nation. The other nation is never going to change without Christ. You know, I used to say this all the time back during the Bush administration, that you cannot export Christianity to the Middle East. You can't export our form of government in America to the Middle East until you have exported Christianity. Because our form of government is based on Christianity. If you try to take it to a Muslim country and give them democracy and stuff, you're not going to get the same result. They first have to have a heart change, and then they have to know what God's Word says to change and begin to disciple them in the ways of God, that you behave, and that lying is not a good thing. And all right on down the line, then they might be able to self-govern at that point under God. But it's the same way today. You cannot expect America. Now I'm not even talking about Iraq. I'm talking about America. You can't expect America to change and act right until Christ has been restored as Lord in the land. It just will not work. And I am so thankful that so many grassroots organizations are coming to that reality. At first, it's frustration and it's discouragement over all of our efforts. We've been doing all this stuff and it's just not getting the results. And we've put all our money, our blood, sweat, and tears. But you know what? It's bringing us all to the same conclusion, that it must be Christ. It can't be us without Christ. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad for the opportunity to pray for men who have been attacked, because the answers to those prayers will bring glory to the Lord. And He will begin to be lifted up. And righteousness exalts a nation. And here we go. You go right on through the principles of God. This is how we'll get anywhere in our country. But let me tell you, before we ever do that, we have to tend to the city that's within the city, the people that are within the people, the nation that's within the nation. This is the city of God. So, Bruce, have you looked around lately? City Council has a how many story tall glass cathedral over there? How many stories is that thing? Anybody know? Somebody said 13. I don't know. It's a pretty nice building. But look where we're at. Well, guess what? This is the city of God. This is the nation of the Lord. We are recipients of his great and precious promises. Man. Well, Bruce, come on, get off of it. Look around. I say to you, you better look around. All the things you're trusting, all the things that people are leaning on today, literally, within 6 months from now, our economy, everything like that, could be nothing more than ashes. But I'll tell you what, in the same period of time, our God will still be on the throne. His word will still be unchanged. His spirit will not be, his spirit will be manifesting stronger than it is today. In that time. And so I choose to see the unseen. I choose to see what's more real than what we see. And I pray that you do too. Would you stand with me? Gene, would you come and play?